Numbers chapter 6, and let's ask God for his help as we listen to his word preached. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, honey from the comb. May we discover this to be true again now as we come to your word, our God. Amen. The Pan-American Highway is truly a remarkable road. 30,000 kilometres long, it runs through 14 countries, from the top of North America in Alaska to the bottom of South America in Argentina. And as road trips go, this has to be one of the best. But there is a problem. And the problem is that you can't actually drive the whole way. There is a section along the Pan-American Highway where, in fact, there is no road. There's a break in a road that lasts about 100 to 150 kilometres and is between Panama and Colombia. It is known as the Darien Gap, a mix of jungle and swampland. And to travel inland through the Darien Gap is highly dangerous, because the jungle is home to poisonous snakes, anti-government guerrilla troops, and drug traffickers. And with them comes the dangers of robbery, kidnapping, and death. Not for no reason has the trek through the Darien Gap been called the world's most dangerous journey. Yet thousands of migrants from Cuba, Africa, and Asia make this perilous journey from Colombia to Panama each year in the hope of, well, for them, reaching the promised land, the United States of America, the land of opportunity to pursue the American dream. In other parts of the world, people make dangerous journeys for other reasons. Those of you who are maybe in university or thinking about your journey to work, the children who go off to school each day, I guess most of us have journeys that are pretty straightforward. Maybe negotiating a few roads around Hook or Chessington, Surbiton or Kingston by bus or car or foot. Now that is nothing compared to some of the journeys that children take each day in order to get to school. In China, there are children who make a 5-hour journey into the mountains on a 1-foot-wide path. In Colombia, there are children who have to go on an 800-metre zip line across the River Negro. And in Indonesia, there are some who have to cross a tightrope some 30 feet above a river. Still, they do these dangerous journeys each year, each day, to get an education, and with this, a prospect of a better life. The idea of a dangerous journey describes well the setting for these verses that we're looking at this morning from the book of Numbers. Because the situation here is that God's people Israel, having been rescued from slavery in Egypt, are about to embark on a dangerous journey to the promised land of Canaan, to a land flowing with milk and honey, a picture of heaven on earth. But before they set off, they've been receiving instructions from the Lord at Mount Sinai. To Moses, God has given them to them the Ten Commandments. He's also received directions for building the tabernacle, the special place where God will live amongst his people. He's also received instructions about the sacrificial system and all the ceremonial laws in Leviticus, so that God, who is holy, can actually be present with them as they travel. Now in the book of Numbers, it's time for the people to finally set off and begin their journey. For 2 to 3 million Israelites are counted and arranged in by tribes in chapters 1 to 4. And then in chapters 5 and 6, they receive instruction about what should characterize them as they make this journey. We see in those chapters that they should live holy and pure lives as they travel. They are to be holy and pure because the Lord they are traveling with and whose people they are is holy and pure. It is useful as all these instructions the Lord has given to Moses to pass on to the people of Israel were to prepare them for this dangerous journey. There was something that they needed more. And that was the Lord's blessing. If the Lord was to bless them, they would have everything that they needed as they made this journey to the promised land. The blessing of God is what they needed. And here at the end of Numbers 6, the blessing of God is what they are given. Look at verses 22 and 23. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them." God says to Moses, this is how Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, the priests, are to bless the Israelites. What we have here is not a prayer. It is a proclamation. In this blessing, God proclaims to them that he is going to give them everything they need in order to reach the promised land and to enjoy life there. They would lack no good thing. The Lord was going to be their shepherd, and with him as their shepherd, they would not be in want. God is telling his people here that he is going to bless them. He is going to give them what they need. And in particular, we see that they need 3 things from the Lord as they make this dangerous journey to the promised land. Before we look at what these 3 things are, let me just make a few comments about the makeup of a blessing as a whole. First thing to note is that the blessing is made up of 3 lines, with each line longer than the previous one. In Hebrew, the first line is made up of 3 words, the second line of 5 words, and the third line of 7 words. There are 12 syllables in the first line, 14 in the second, and 16 in the third. In the first line, there are 15 consonants. In the second, 20. The third, 25. And the overall effect this gives is it's like, with each line, the volume of God's blessing is being turned up and up and up, until you're getting louder and louder, until you get to the climax at the end of the blessing. Second thing to note is that this blessing is given to everyone who is part of God's people. So in verse 23, if you look at it, Aaron and his sons are to bless the Israelites as a whole. Even the structure of the blessing gives a hint of this. There are 15 words in total. And if you subtract the 3 occurrences of the word Lord, there are 12 words left. No doubt a reference to the 12 tribes. No one who is part of God's blessing, of God's people, is going to miss out on receiving this blessing. But then in verses 24 to 26, the blessing is given to you, you being singular. Which means that if you want to be personally blessed by God, you need to take your place amongst his people. That means if you're not one of God's people, that is, if you're not trusting in Jesus to save you, relying on his blood to shed to satisfy God's wrath, his righteousness to make you acceptable in God's sight, you will not be blessed by him. You will not know God's blessing upon you. In fact, the Bible is clear as you're still under his curse. And one day we'll experience that curse fully and finally in hell. The blessing of God only comes to you if you are part of God's family. And then the final thing to note is that the first half of each line basically says the same thing in 3 different ways. That God is going to bless you if you're one of his people. So verse 24, the Lord bless you. That is, God's favor is towards you. Verse 25, the Lord make his face shine upon you. The face here expresses and reflects that the will or wishes of a whole person towards another. It communicates something, a bit like our hands do. So we shake hands. And what does that communicate? Well, maybe we agree with something, or we're wanting to welcome and greet someone. Or we put our heads in our hands to show, well, we could be devastated or maybe ashamed or something. We put our hand over our mouth to express sudden realization, shock or horror. A shining face says delight. God here is saying that he is taking pleasure in you. He's looking down upon you and smiling. And then verse 26, the Lord turned his face towards you. Think of a father sitting in the lounge, holding a newspaper or looking on his smartphone or tablet. The child comes running in, "Daddy, Daddy." And what does the father do? Or what does a good father do, should I say? He puts down the newspaper. He switches off the smartphone or the tablet. And he looks towards the child, giving them his attention. God here, verse 26, "The Lord turned his face towards you," is taking notice of his people. He's putting down his newspaper and smartphone. He's giving his children his undivided attention. He's looking at you. He's listening to you, aware of your needs and struggles and temptations and frustrations, and is ready to act. The Lord bless you. This is how God feels towards his people. And how does he show that he feels this way towards his people? Well, the second half of each line says what the results or the fruit of God's blessing is. How the person experiences it. Or three things that God says his people need, and three things that he will give to them as they make the journey to a promised land. Let's look at what they are. Firstly, they needed protection. They needed God's protection. Look at verse 24 again. "The Lord bless you and keep you." As the Israelites were to embark on the journey to the promised land, they needed God's protection to survive the harsh conditions of the desert, to defend them from enemy attack, to enable them to resist the temptation to worship those attractive false gods of the tribes and nations they would encounter as they travelled, and protection to not embrace their godless lifestyle. They needed God's protection. And as Aaron, the high priest, lifts up his hands and proclaims to the people, "The Lord bless you and keep you," he was saying to them that God was going to bless them with his protection, that he wouldn't abandon them, that he was looking out for them, that he was watching over them, that he was caring for them. He was saying to them that they were going to make this journey with an umbrella of God's protection over their lives. Everywhere they went, God would be with them. He would get them safely to the promised land. Secondly, they needed God's pardon. Verse 25, "The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you." Why did the Israelites need God's pardon? His forgiveness as they traveled to the promised land? It's because without it, there was no way that God could look at them and smile. There was no way his face could shine upon them. Without God's pardon, his forgiveness, him being gracious to them, when God looked at them, actually his face would not be one of blessing, but one of curse. Because he would only see their sin, their rebellion, their unbelief. Although they had been told to live lives that are holy and pure as they travel to a promised land, they simply would not be able to do this. Before long, they would disobey God. They'd be unholy and impure. So if God's face was going to shine upon them, they would need his grace. Otherwise, there was no way he could bless them. They would need God to be compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, to maintain love and faithfulness to thousands, and to forgive their wickedness, rebellion, and sin. For God to treat them not as their sins deserve, or repay them according to their iniquities. They needed God's pardon. And as Aaron, the high priest, lifts up his hands and say, "The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you." He was saying to them that as they travelled, God would bless them with his forgiveness. That their sin would not stop God's favour from being upon them. And then thirdly, they needed God's protection. Verse 26, "The Lord turn his face," "The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." The word peace we usually understand to is referring to an end of violence between two warring parties. But the word peace in Hebrew, shalom, is more than just the end of fighting. It means the violence is gone and everything is rebuilt. We're talking here about total renewal and restoration. God's pardon removes God's anger at his people because of their sin. And by giving them his peace, he's saying he's going to provide for their total well-being. He's going to put them back together again to make them into the people they were meant to be. They needed God's provision, both material and spiritual. And as Aaron, for a third time, has his hands lifted up and proclaims his blessing upon them, "The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace," he was saying that God was going to provide them everything that they needed to live. And by protecting the Israelites, by pardoning the Israelites, by providing for the Israelites, God was giving his name to them. Verse 27. "So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." As the Israelites received this blessing from the Lord, they were being branded by him, marked out as his. And those who carry the name of the Lord, he promises to bless with protection and pardon and provision so that they make it to a promised land. These were wonderful words for the Israelites to hear. We must grasp this. These are truly incredible words. And they're also remarkable words for them to hear. Because though they needed God's blessing, there was no way they should have been given it. Just think about what the Israelites were like up until this point. Having been rescued from slavery in Egypt, having been brought safely through the Red Sea, what did they do as they travelled to Mount Sinai? They grumbled against Moses and they grumbled against God about the lack of food, about the lack of water, about the danger of enemies. Then as they camped at the bottom of Mount Sinai and God made a covenant with them, giving them his law, what did they then do? Well, as they waited for Moses to come down the mountain, they got Aaron to make an idol, a golden calf which they worshipped. The Israelites should have been cursed by God. They should have been destroyed by God for this. Yet God says here that he will put his name upon them and bless them with his protection, his pardon, and his provision. How can he do this? How can God bless these grumbling, ungrateful idolaters? Well, the answer to this how question comes by asking a when question. When did Aaron, the high priest, proclaim this blessing to the people? When did Aaron lift up his hands and proclaim these words over the Israelites? Let me read Leviticus 9, verse 22. We read, "Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down." The blessing comes after a sacrifice is made for the people by the high priest. A sacrifice that atones for the sins of the people. A sacrifice that is cursed and killed instead of them. That's how the Israelites can be blessed with God's protection, pardon, and provision. Because a substitute has already taken the curse that they deserved. That's how God can place his name upon them, because God, something has already died in their place. Now, this is where I think this passage gets really exciting. Because who does the high priest picture and point to? It's to Jesus, isn't it? And who does the sacrifice the high priest offers on behalf of a people picture and point to? It's Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus, the sinless Son of God, our great high priest, offered himself as a perfect, pure, and spotless sacrifice when he died on the cross. He who for eternity had only known God's blessing, as he hung there for the first time, is not blessed by God, his Father, but cursed by him. He who for eternity had only experienced the smile of his Father upon his life, for the first time is looked upon in wrath and anger. He who for eternity had the Father's gaze, his attention, his face turned towards him in blessing, for the first time sees his Father's face not turned towards him to give him help, but to pour out the judgment upon sin. Jesus is slain for us and for our sin. He receives a curse that was ours, because like the Israelites, we don't deserve to be blessed by God. We deserve to be punished by him in hell for our rebellion, for our grumbling, for our unbelief and sin. Now, once Jesus, our great high priest, has offered himself up as a sacrifice to atone for our sin, we know that he rose from the dead as proof that this penalty had been paid, that a curse had been removed. And having done that, having risen from the dead, what is the next thing he should do? Well, think about what the high priest does. After the high priest has offered the sacrifice, what does he do? He blesses the people. He lifts up his hands and he proclaims to them, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." And what does Jesus do after he makes the sacrifice by dying on a cross and shows that he was accepted by his Father by rising from the dead? Well, Luke 24, verse 51 tells us, when Jesus had led his disciples out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. What do we see happen there? We see Jesus sharing the blessing that was his with his people. Jesus there is lifting up his hands and saying to them, "May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." He was putting the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit upon them. The name of the Father who is the source of all blessing, who blesses his people with every spiritual blessing. The name of the Son who secured all these blessings on the basis of his holy and righteous life. And the name of the Spirit who applies all the blessings of the Father and the Son to his people as he assures that they are forgiven, accepted, loved and protected, and who works in them restoring the image of God as they grow in Christ-likeness. But there in Luke, Jesus doesn't just bless those disciples standing in front of him. We're told that he was blessing them as he left them. As he ascended into heaven, Jesus was blessing his followers. And as he ascends into heaven, that's what he continues to do. The Lord Jesus is there with his arms outstretched, blessing his people. He's pouring out all the blessings that comes from the Father through the Spirit upon his followers. He's saying to those who have repented of their sins, who are trusting in him to save them, "You have God's protection. You have God's pardon. You have God's provision. This is yours." Jesus is there giving us what we need. Because like the Israelites needed these three things as they travelled to the promised land because it was a dangerous journey, well, so do we. We too are on our way to a promised land, the new heavens and new earth. And this too is a dangerous journey. We need God's protection because there are enemies around us that attack us. They want us to give up following him. But want to lead us along the wrong path. And that is going to be the case until we reach heaven, because only then will we be fully safe. We need God's pardon, because sin is still a reality in our lives. And it will be until we reach heaven, because only then will we be sinless like our Saviour. And we need God's provision, his help to live holy and pure lives that please God, to be the people he wants us to be, to do the things he wants us to do, to be more like Christ. Only in heaven will the good work that God has begun in us be completed. Protection, pardon, provision. Those are the three things God says we need as we travel the narrow path that leads to eternal life. It's no surprise then when Jesus teaches his followers to pray, what does he tell them to ask for? Provision. Give us today our daily bread. Pardon. Forgive us our sins. Protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're asking God to bless us. And we can know that he will, because Jesus was cursed for us. God will answer this prayer. He will give us his provision, his pardon and protection, so that we make it to a promised land if we are his people. Now, what effect should all we've just seen and heard have on us if we are trusting in Jesus? What should our response be to this blessing? Well, it's this. Every Sunday, when you gather together as a local church, you should come hungry for the blessing, for the benediction at the end. The benediction, those words that are used to close a service, those words are not an announcement that the service is over. Those words are not an announcement that tea and coffee is about to be served and that there's going to be biscuits. It's not an announcement that says, look, you're free to start talking to one another before you go home. The benediction at the end is not just a nice way that's been devised to close a service. No, the benediction is the climax of a worship service. Having praised God, having confessed our sins, having thanked Jesus for saving us, having prayed for his provision, pardon and protection, for the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church in Christlikeness, having heard his word read and preached, revealing the Lord Jesus to us, and recommitted ourselves to him. Having done all of that, we're almost ready to go out into a new week. You're almost ready this morning to leave this building and go out into a new week. You're almost ready to go out and live holy and pure lives, to bless others by speaking the good news of Jesus so they can enjoy God's blessing as they trust in him, to encourage one another to obey everything that Jesus has commanded, to spur them on to love and good deeds. But you're not quite ready, because you're going to be going and doing all of this in hostile territory. As you go out into a new week, you're going to be surrounded by godlessness and sin and temptation. So before you leave and scatter for a week ahead, there's something else you need. One final thing you need before you embark on whatever a week has in store for you. You need, and I need, the benediction, the blessing. We need to hear the Lord Jesus tell us that as we go out into a new week, as we go out to fight the good fight of faith with courage and boldness, that he will never leave us or forsake us. We need to hear him say to us that he's going to be with us by his Spirit, because he is. We need to hear him tell us that we have his protection, that we have his pardon for when we fail him, and we have his provision. And that is what the benediction does. These final words of a service. The benediction sends us out into the week ahead in confidence, knowing that we are not alone. That God is with us to bless us by keeping us. That God's face is shining upon us to be gracious to us. That God's face is turned towards us to give us peace. When we gather each Sunday, we should come hungry for the benediction. We should come hungry, ready to hear us being these words at the end of a service, sending us out, saying for the next 7 days, this is what you can know you have. You have God's protection over your life. You have God's pardon for when you fail him. You have God's provision for all you need to live faithfully for him and serve him with your whole heart. And my question to you is, aren't these words you want to hear? Aren't these words of this blessing words that you want to hear? Actually, more than that, are these words that you are desperate to hear? In fact, so desperate that if you weren't given a benediction at the end of a service, you'd feel that something was missing, that you've been shortchanged, that the person wasn't doing their job right. We need the blessing. Well, let's pray that we would be desperate to hear these words that Christ wants to give to us. Our God, would you stir in us a hunger to hear your blessing send us out week by week? Lord, we know that without it, without knowing that you are with us, to protect us, to forgive us, and to supply all our needs, the life following you would be a struggle. But we thank you that we can go out to serve you and worship you in our daily lives with the knowledge and the confidence that you are with us, that you have promised to protect us, that no one can snatch us out of your hand, that you will provide for us, and that you will forgive us as we confess our sins to you. Father, give us a yearning, a desperation to hear and to know that your blessing is upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.